Welcome to our final week of our series titled The Holy Spirit. This is week 5, and today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's role in the area of sanctification. Now, I also want to do a nice general wrap-up for this series as a whole. And the way that I'm going to do those two things is to read a passage of Scripture in the beginning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter, and at least half of my message is going to involve going back and breaking down the individual verses in that passage. So my encouragement to you is to grab your Bible, grab the app on your phone, maybe minimize this window on your computer and pull up a version of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice that the word spirit is going to be used several times, so pay close attention to those moments. And you also may wonder, as we're reading, why are we reading the entire chapter? Some of this may not seem to apply, but I promise you that it does, and as we move forward in our message, it will make more sense. So we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we do that, I want to pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your knowledge and your wisdom. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to the cross to die for our sins so that we can have new life, so that we can be new creations, God. Thank you so much. At this time, God, I come to you with a heavy heart. Many of us do. There are so many things that are going on in this country that are affecting our daily lives. The COVID-19. The things that are going on in Minneapolis and Louisville, God. Right now, we don't necessarily feel safe in this world. And we ask that you just continue to comfort us and bring us peace and contentment and show us who you are, that despite all of these things, despite this sinful world, that you are still God, that you still stand for us, that you still love us and forgive us for our sins, God. That you are with us at all times, that your spirit fills us with the knowledge and wisdom and the character that you possess. God, thank you so much for being who you are. For this message in particular, God, please open our hearts and our minds so that we can learn more about your spirit, so that we can learn more about your character and your makeup as part of the Trinity, God. Show us how the Holy Spirit can sanctify us, can grow us spiritually. Allow us to understand you better, God. In your Son's glorious name I pray. Amen. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, I'm using the NIV version. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of this passage. Paul starts off by telling the Christians in the city of Corinth that we no longer need human recognition because we have accepted Christ, because we have new life in Christ. We don't need human recognition. We don't need to seek earthly rewards. We don't need to seek credit that is due to God. We are letters from Christ. Our new lives are the letters. Our selves as new creations, we are the letters. Our new hearts, as Pastor Dale talked about last week, are the letters. We are letters from Christ. So there is only one who deserves commendation and praise, and that one is Jesus, not us. And these letters are not written with ink. They are not written on stones. They are written by the Spirit of the living God on our human hearts. And he's not talking about the physical organs that are inside of our rib cages. He's talking about our hearts, our souls, our being. And this is significant because over time, ink fades. Stones crumble. But the Spirit of our God lasts forever. And that Spirit makes us new, makes us new creations. We now have eternal life, which will never fade away. And this truth, this knowledge, it makes us confident before God. It gives us competence from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. And the person that is responsible for giving us this competence is the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be confused a little bit here because he's contrasting the Spirit to the letter. Well, he just talked about that we are letters from Christ. So how can that be different? Well, he's using a different connotation of the word letter here. He's actually contrasting his use of the word letter here with the way he used it a little bit earlier. And I'm talking about verse 6, the letter that kills. Now, the letter that kills is the letter of the law, not government law, not man's law, God's law. Paul is referring to the old covenant. He's referring to the commandments that were given to the Israelites that we read about in the Old Testament. That is the letter that kills. And why is it the letter that kills? Because the law, God's law, convicts us of our sin. It makes us aware of our sin. It makes us recognize that we are in fact sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And we're in need of a Savior because that sin leads to death. It's the letter that kills. But the letter is not all bad. In fact, the letter's not bad at all. Why? Because it's from God. And in fact, God's law has brought millions upon millions of people throughout history to repentance. and it's brought people into relationships with God. However, Jesus ushered in the new covenant. Jesus died for our sins. He defeated death. He conquered the letter of the law. We are sinners, yes, but now we receive forgiveness for our sins. Our sin no longer leads to death when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we believe in Jesus, we have new life. We are a new creation. We become something more than we used to be. So Paul is referring to regeneration in verses 1 to 6. The things that Pastor Dale talked about last week, regeneration. And my question is, who writes these new letters on our hearts? Who gives us new life? Who makes us competent as ministers of the new covenant? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is responsible for our regeneration. And notice in verse 3 says that as letters from Christ, the way that we became letters from Christ is through Paul's ministry. He says it is as a result of our ministry, which includes people like Barnabas and Peter. But what was Paul's ministry? It was telling people about Jesus. It was sharing the gospel. It was evangelism. And what else happened when Paul was performing his ministry? The Holy Spirit was illuminating the things that he wrote and said to his listeners and readers. And illumination is part of special revelation. So simply here in verses 1 through 6, Paul is covering three roles of the Holy Spirit: special revelation, evangelism, and regeneration. Now, do you remember the purpose of these roles of the Holy Spirit? What is the true purpose, as Paul puts in verse 8 of our passage, what is the true purpose of the ministry of the Spirit? It's to bring glory to Jesus. And Paul talks about this starting in verse 7. And again, he reiterates that the letter of the law that kills is not all bad. God gave the Ten Commandments directly to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And God had Moses write them down on stone, carve them into stone. And the reason that the law is not that bad is because it came from God. It is filled with God's glory. In fact, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was glowing with God's glory, so much so that the Israelites could not steadily look at his face because it was so bright and holy and had God's glory all over it. So, if God's law, the law that kills, the one that makes us aware of our sin and death, if the ministry that brings condemnation, if that ministry that is transitory and was not permanent, if the old covenant was filled with God's glory, how much more glorious is the new covenant? How much more glory do we see through the work of Jesus? Paul says there's no comparison. Paul says that the glory of Jesus surpasses everything that has ever come before him. And who gives us our hope in Jesus? Who gives us our boldness? It says that we are very bold. Who gives us that boldness? Who shows us the glory of Jesus? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit involved in special revelation and evangelism and regeneration and creation. The Holy Spirit is responsible for these things. And now we get to verse 13 through 17. And Paul is giving us one more clarification as to the importance of the gospel message. He's saying, I already gave you two clarifications. If you still haven't got it, Corinthians, after two times, I'm going to give you a third time. And if you don't get it after the third time, I don't know what I can do for you. And Paul uses the metaphor of a veil. He says that if you are not careful, Corinthians, if you are not careful, you might be like the Jews, the one who used the old covenant as their religion. And that old covenant has actually placed a veil over their hearts and their faces. Every time they read Moses, there is a veil that is covering their hearts. And that's because they're basing their religion on the law. They failed to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They failed to realize that Jesus has fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And because of that, there is a veil over their face. It is only when we come to the Lord that that veil is removed. The same goes for us. If we do not accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is a veil over our faces and our hearts. The world drives our lives. In verses 16 and 17, it says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is regeneration. When we turn to Jesus, that veil is removed. And we have a new life. We are a new creation. We get new hearts, all to the glory of Jesus. And thankfully, there are those of us in this world that have unveiled faces. There are those of us that have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And as we, those that call ourselves Christians, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That is sanctification. We finally did it. We got to today's topic, sanctification. We went full circle and covered the past 4 weeks of this series all to get us to sanctification, which is basically transforming us into the likeness of Christ, transforming us into the image of Christ. You can think of sanctification as a cycle, almost as a revolving door, but a positive revolving door. Think about it. Sanctification is us becoming more like Christ. And when we do that, we bring more glory to Jesus. And we also contribute to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We bring more glory to Jesus by becoming more and more like Jesus, which brings more glory to Jesus. And how does the Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus? He focuses our attention on the glory of Jesus. This is sanctification. And this actually is where sanctification differs from the other three roles of the Holy Spirit. And that's because some of us mature very quickly. Some of our sanctification processes are fast. Some are slow. Sometimes it takes us all our lives to get us to where we want to be. For others, our spiritual maturity moves fast. And that's because sanctification requires some form of effort on our parts. The Holy Spirit doesn't do everything. With special revelation, evangelism, and regeneration, there is minimal to no effort required on our parts. But sanctification is a little different. Let me give you two examples of how it's different. Let me give you two practical aspects of the process of sanctification that we can participate in. The first is repentance, removal of our sins. The Holy Spirit's role in repentance is to convict us of our sin, is to make us aware of God's law, to make us aware of our sin and our death. He makes us aware that sin, in fact, does not glorify Jesus. It actually interferes in our relationships with God. It is a major barrier to our spiritual growth. And as we become aware of our sin, we become guilty. We feel guilty. We feel bad. We understand the wrongful nature of our sin, and that guilt leads to confessing of our sins. We begin to confess our sins to God. And as we begin to experience the forgiveness of God, the grace of God and the love of God, we start to remove those sins from our lives. In fact, we can have a complete removal of certain sins from our lives simply through our relationship with Jesus and our desire to remove those sins that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, notice he doesn't say if the Holy Spirit confesses our sins, or if we sit around and let the Holy Spirit repent for us. No, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is part of the process of sanctification. But the Holy Spirit can't do his job if we don't participate in the process of repentance. He is not going to repent for us. He is going to make us aware of our sins, but then we need to take the next step towards repentance. Another example of a practical aspect of how we participate in the process of sanctification is the renewal of our minds, meaning learning more about the things of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to us through special revelation. He will illuminate the things of God to us through special revelation, through evangelism. The Holy Spirit will help to regenerate us into new creations. But when it comes to the renewal of our minds, we must participate. The Holy Spirit cannot illuminate the things of God if we do not put ourselves in position to learn the things of God. We need to create the opportunities to gain knowledge and wisdom. What does that look like? Well, we need to go to church and listen to God. We need to go to church and listen to the pastors. We need to go to Sunday school and participate in Bible studies and small groups. We need to read and study our Bible. We need to have conversations with other Christians about God, not just about sports and what we did last week. It's our job to create those opportunities, and then the Holy Spirit will illuminate the things of God to us. He will help to transform us by the renewal of our minds, but we need to participate. Now, there are many other practical aspects of sanctification, but the purpose of this series is to look at the role of the Holy Spirit, not the role that we have. And I want to close this message and our series out by reading a quote from Bruce Ware, who is the author behind the inspiration of Pastor Dale and I creating this series. And I also want to close with a scripture passage. Both of these passages wrap up sanctification and our series into a nice, neat package. And I want to start with the quote from Bruce Ware first, and then finish with a reading from Scripture. Bruce Ware says this about the Holy Spirit and sanctification. He says, "The Spirit helps us see Christ increasingly and glorious and worthy of praise. And when this happens, we seek to become more and more like him." From our initial conversion, regeneration, to our ultimate glorification, the Spirit constantly commends to us the wonder and glory of Jesus. As we see him, aided as we are by the Spirit's illuminating work, we become more like him. The Spirit sanctifies us by pointing us to Jesus. The Spirit sanctifies us by focusing our attention on Jesus. In our sanctification, as in all of the Spirit's work, He seeks to bring honor and glory to the Son, to the ultimate glory of the Father. Paul replicates this same sentiment in his prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. It's a passage that Pastor Dale read last week. It applied there and it also applies today. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and this passage will close out this message in our series on the Holy Spirit. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen."